Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
I invite you to open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, as we celebrate the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning at verse 1, the text reads, "And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, 'Who is this?' And the multitudes were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.' And Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den.'" I've titled this message, "Viewing God-Centered Truth Through Self-Centered Eyes." And I want us to look at the triumphal entry through the perspective of those who missed the point of Palm Sunday altogether, the Jewish leaders and the fickle crowd. I want us to consider how it is that after centuries of preparation for this dramatic moment, they could have been so blinded as to miss it so badly, or to misunderstand it, or to speak against it. The answer to that question is multifaceted, but I want us to consider one key aspect of it that has plagued Christianity throughout its history, and which continues to do so to this very day, and that is self-centered religion. Self-centered religion. And I want you to see three aspects of self-centered religion present at the time of the triumphal entry, and then to draw some contemporary parallels by way of application. And my goal is to help equip you to recognize the pervasive self-centeredness around us today, and to guard against this influence as we seek to worship God truly, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if you want to catch a glimpse of what is popular in contemporary Christianity or contemporary religiosity in its broader sense, it's very easy. Just go online and research America's number one pastor, or America's largest church, or the most popular religious books Americans are buying, and you'll see right away that virtually all of it is self-centered religion. How you can benefit from religion, what God wants for you, how you can have a fulfilled life now, how you can be healthy and wealthy and prosperous, how you can have your best life now. And the truth is that self-centered religion comes in many forms, and it's been around since the fall of man, when Adam and Eve thought that they could do it better than God, and when Cain sought to bring his self-prescribed offering to God and was rejected by God, which led to the first murder. You see, self-centered religion has always produced tragedy. Now, of course, I'm not saying that Christianity does not have benefits for the individual. It obviously does. But what I'm saying is that Christianity is a religion that focuses primarily on God, who God is, what God deserves, worshiping God and worshiping Him according to His Word and approaching Him according to His directives. Genuine Christianity is not self-focused. It is not all about me. It is not all about you. But self-centered religion today is big business, And for many people worldwide, it is the face of contemporary Christianity. So we need to be aware and guarded about where our priorities are and how we approach the God whom we say we love. Remember that Paul solemnly warned Timothy about people who at one time were identified with the early church, but who had departed due to their intolerance for sound doctrine. They wanted Christianity their way. They wanted a religion that exalted them. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first 5 verses, Paul says, "I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." In other words, when it's popular and when it's not popular, when it's received and when it's not received. "Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." The Holy Spirit, through Paul, knew that people in his day and throughout church history, and especially so today, would turn away from the truth, would turn away from sound doctrine, would turn to people who say what they want to hear, who will tickle their ears, who will make them feel good about themselves. That is self-centered religion. Paul warned Timothy about the ever-increasing place of self-centered religion in the lives of professing believers. And Paul understood that danger from his own background, because he played a prominent role in a religion that had replaced true worship with a man-centered and legalistic religion of its own. In Romans 10, speaking of his fellow Jews, he said, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." In other words, they had missed the point entirely, and so much so that by the time Jesus did appear on the scene, the religious leaders of Israel had long since turned a blind eye to their own scriptures and had developed a religion whose disciples claimed to worship God, but in reality worshiped its own power and its own authority. Who claimed to be the righteous ones, but in reality had developed a pseudo-righteousness set against the righteousness of God. Who claimed to be the children of God, but in fact were children of the devil. Jesus said of them in John chapter 8, "If God were your father, you would love me." And went on to point out that God was not their father, but they were the children of the devil. You see, they had abandoned love for God and genuine worship for a legalistic, man-centered, self-focused religion that saw Jesus not as their Messiah, but as a threat. And we see the fruit of their apostasy unfolding in murderous ways in the days between the triumphal entry of Christ and the cross of Christ. So now I want us to consider, what are some of the characteristics of self-centered religion, as illustrated in the triumphal entry of Christ and the events that followed, and also as illustrated in our day today? Well, first of all, self-centered religion is characterized by spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. In other words, it misses the point. And what is the point? The point is that genuine worship is always God-centered, never man-centered, and certainly never self-centered. Genuine religion leads its followers into genuine worship. For example, John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus, in talking to the woman at the well, says this, "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there's no benefit to the worshiper. But we're speaking here of motive and intent and priority and worshiping according to truth, according to revealed truth. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." And then Deuteronomy 8, verses 19 and 20, "If you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish. because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. You see, God-centered worship is serious business to God. But self-centered worship misses that point. It also misses the obvious. By way of illustration, some years ago I was speaking with a friend about the gospel, and that friend said to me, "I think that if Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Jews would have known it and would not have killed him. Why would they kill their own Savior?" That was a thoughtful question, but it wrongly assumed that the Jewish leaders were faithful to their own scriptures and were anticipating the coming of their Savior, when in fact they didn't believe their own scriptures and were blind to their own sin and to their need for a Savior. They'd missed the point entirely. They'd missed the obvious. They wanted a Messiah, but they wanted him on their own terms. That is still true of Judaism today. But the Jews back then should have known, because their Old Testament scriptures told them how to recognize their Messiah. In John chapter 5, Jesus said to some Jewish leaders who were seeking to kill him, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And in Luke 24, after his resurrection, Jesus joined two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. Even his disciples didn't understand all that the Old Testament said about him, but they should have, and he called them foolish because they didn't. Now, regarding his triumphal entry, God had orchestrated prophetic proof of Jesus as the Messiah, had superintended all of human history to bring this moment to pass. And he told Israel to be watchful and specifically who to look for so they would know, so they wouldn't miss their Messiah. Beginning way back in Genesis chapter 3, the Messiah would be the seed of the woman. He would be born of a virgin. He would be the descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He would be of the tribe of Judah. He would be heir to King David's throne. He would be born in Bethlehem. They knew that. The Jewish leaders understood that. They told the Magi where to find the king who had been born, and yet they were blinded to the truth of going and worshiping him themselves. Scripture said that a massacre of children would occur at his birthplace, and it did. God said that he would spend a season in Egypt, that he would be called a Nazarene, that he would be preceded by a messenger, that he would enter Jerusalem precisely when he did, in precisely the manner in which he did. All of that is prophesied in the Old Testament. None of that should have been missed, especially by the Jewish leaders who studied Moses, who depended on Moses, but who focused on the law rather than the coming Messiah. They were blinded to it all. Self-centered religion is characterized by spiritual blindness as it misses the point, as it even misses the obvious. And secondly, it's characterized by unbiblical expectations. Unbiblical expectations. At the time of Jesus' triumphal entry, we've already seen the spiritual blindness of the Jewish religious leaders, but what about the Jewish people themselves? They were a highly religious people. They had tremendous religious expectations. They knew Messiah was to come. They were looking for his coming. But sadly, most of them did not believe because Jesus didn't meet their expectations. You see, they were attracted to him when he was giving them free food, or when he was healing their sick and lame, or when he was performing other miracles, but their initial attraction fell far short of saving faith because it focused on the benefits that they could gain from him, not the glory that they should give to him. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, "You seek glory from one another, not glory from above." And when they thought that he would deliver them from Roman oppression, they hailed him as Messiah. They expected him to move against Rome and to free them from Roman oppression, but instead he moved against Israel to free them from spiritual oppression. In Matthew chapter 21, he started cleaning house in the temple. And in Matthew 23, he exposed the false religious leaders. He pronounced woes against them. He laments Jerusalem's unbelief and prophesies her doom. And in Matthew 21, verse 43, he makes a pivotal statement when he says, "I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it." Because of their unbelief, because Jesus didn't measure up to their expectations, they rejected him, and in rejecting him, they forfeited the kingdom. That was then. What about now? What does self-centered religion look like now? Well, the unbiblical expectations of self-centered religion remain to this day, and much of the blame must be laid at the feet of many contemporary so-called evangelists who preach a man-centered gospel stripped of God's glory, stripped of His holiness, stripped of His sovereignty, but very heavy on claims that God wants to make everything better in your life, that He will heal your marriage, that He will heal your body, that He will heal your bank account, that He will rescue your job, and so on and so on and so on. It's all man-centered. And in fact, Christ may do all of that, but that's not the gospel. And saying that it is pours gasoline on the fire of human greed and self-centeredness. Seekers are led to believe that God will make everything better, when in fact the Holy Spirit will probe and will expose sin and will call for repentance and require change and call for commitment, lifelong commitment, and even use persecution in the refining process to make you more like the one who was persecuted for you, your Savior Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And Paul said to Timothy, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And Jesus in Matthew 13, when he taught the parable of the sower and the seeds, he said, "The one on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." You see, it is so very, very important when we proclaim the gospel to proclaim it accurately and to proclaim it with integrity and to tell people this may very well lead to persecution. You must be willing to die for Jesus Christ if you choose to live for Him. Christianity is not a your best life now religion. So self-centered religion is characterized by spiritual blindness and unbiblical expectations. Thirdly, it's characterized by disregard for truth. Disregard for truth, and by truth I mean God's revealed truth, Scripture. It rejects God's word proactively. Let me explain what I mean by that. I'm speaking here of self-centered religion, which is a false religion. It is a false Christianity. But false religion of any kind is never content to merely propagate error. It will also seek to silence or discredit or marginalize, or even if possible, destroy truth. It will not tolerate competition. And that's why if you're a Christian who speaks to others about Christ, you will meet with resistance and opposition in your Christian life when you speak to others or when you confront their sin with the principles of God's Word, because you become then a living rebuke and a threat to them. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." You see, when you are salt and light to the world, you bring the truth to them, and many will respond with gratitude and with saving faith by God's grace, but many will also resist and want to silence you, because they will not tolerate the light. And we see in the triumphal entry and in the various dynamics that surrounded it, graphic illustration of false religion fleeing from the light and attempting to destroy it in the process. Because self-centered religion is characterized by disregard for the truth. I could even say, rightly so, hatred for the truth. It rejects God's word proactively, and secondly, it rejects God's Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Israel stands historically as the classic example of rejecting their own Messiah, truth incarnate. It rejects God's word, it rejects God's Son, and then sadly, God's Son rejects it. to be rejected by Christ is the ultimate tragedy and inevitable result of self-centered religion. Israel rejected their Messiah, and their Messiah rejected them. So as I bring this message to a close, I emphasize the fact that the triumphal entry reveals the glory and the faithfulness of God in fulfilling His promise to send a Savior, and it also reveals His power to orchestrate all of human history to accomplish the redemption of His people. But it also reveals the power of unbelief and the tragedy of clinging to a self-centered religion and refusing to submit to God. That was Paul's great concern for his fellow Jewish countrymen, who were always clinging to their own self-righteousness rather than embracing the righteousness which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Self-centered religion, self-righteousness will never accomplish the purposes of God. Never. Paul knew that firsthand from his own experience. And in Philippians chapter 3, he underscores the importance of God's righteousness as over against self-righteousness. In other words, God-centered truth as over against self-centered error. And he says this in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 2, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision." In other words, he's not talking about literal dogs here. He's talking about false teachers. He's talking about Jewish errorists. Beware of them. Verse 3, "For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." In other words, we put no confidence in our own ability to attain something in the sight of God. And then he says, verse 4, "Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Paul understood genuine righteousness, and he grieved for his fellow Jewish countrymen who did not understand it, as he grieved for all Jews or Gentiles who sought to be justified in the sight of God based on their own merit. And it was those very people, the religious Jews, who knew nothing of God's grace, but very much about God's law, who were among those who saw Jesus, their own Messiah, coming into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry that they should have understood from the Old Testament, and yet missed completely, and within a week were having him put to death. That's the power of unbelief and the tragedy of clinging to a self-centered religion and a self-righteousness and refusing to submit to God. Well, as Christians today, how do we avoid falling prey to self-centered religion? How do we avoid getting caught up in the error of self-exaltation? Well, we must focus on keeping our personal relationship with Christ strong, and to keeping it strong through prayer and through diligence in His Word, because it is through prayer that we commune with Him. It is through prayer that the power of the Spirit is released in our lives, and it is through God's Word, through meditating on the Word, through studying the Word, that we learn what God wants for us, the principles that will govern our lives and eternity. It is God's Word by the power of the Spirit that informs and transforms our lives. So keeping our personal relationship with Christ strong through prayer and diligence in His Word, and growing in our ability to think biblically, to think God's thoughts after Him, to think according to Scripture. And that brings us back to Paul's strong admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I read it earlier. I want to read it again in closing. "Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Now let me stop there. Some of you may be thinking, I'm not a preacher. Well, Paul was a preacher in the formal sense. Timothy was a preacher in the formal sense. But every Christian is a preacher, a proclaimer of the gospel. Our very lives are proclaimers of the gospel. When people look at you as a Christian, they should see the grace of God and the mercy of God and the power of God on display in you and through you, and the word of God coming through your life and through your lips. And when I say the power of God on display in you, I don't mean miraculous power. I mean the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit at work in you to change you, to give you hope where others are hopeless, to give you spiritual strength where others are weak, to give you discernment where others falter in their thinking, to establish you in effect as God's word on display. In the words of Jesus, who is the light of the world and who said to believers, you are the light of the world, you are salt and you are light. And you and I as Christians are desperately needed in this increasingly dark world that we live in. So preach the word. Be ready, Paul says, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So be faithful. Preach the word in season and out of season. In other words, when they receive it, when they don't receive it. When they believe it, when they don't believe it. When it's popular, when it is unpopular. When it brings joy to its hearers, or when it brings wrath from its hearers. Preach the word in season, out of season, by reproving, rebuking, exhorting with great patience and instruction.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661, or online at BethanyHavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.